It's great, right? I don't know who we're clapping for, but that's everyone who made it, right? That's a blessing. Okay, why don't I open this up in a word of prayer? I'm going to read Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been 2 weeks into the series Life in the Spirit, and Pastor Ed gave us an overview of Galatians, and then last week identifying the flesh. And that's kind of a little bit depressing, talking about the flesh, so we're going to move into the Spirit. But it's very essential and necessary that we understand the flesh so that we can appreciate the relationship of the flesh and the Spirit. Because if you're a believer, both of those reside within you. You remember that Pastor Ed talked about Galatians 5:19, and it said that the deeds of the flesh are what? Do you remember? Evident or obvious. It's evident and obvious what the deeds of the flesh or the works of the flesh are. We're able to identify when we are living in the flesh, or when we are living by the flesh. We can identify when others. In fact, it's usually a little bit easier to identify when others are living in the flesh. Matter of fact. That's right. Well, we looked at some of these in detail. For example, we looked at idolatry, and we saw that it's not necessarily just a reference to worshiping sticks and rocks, but bigger than that and broader than that. As Ed pointed out from Colossians 3, Paul says, refers to covetousness being idolatry. And Lisa Player even shared, and some of you may have heard this before, an idol can be anything that we are willing to sin to get, or that produces a sinful response if we don't get it. And that's a great indication when we have an idol in our life, when we don't get something that we want and we get despondent or angry or discouraged, sinfully discouraged. It's like, I'm in the flesh. I'm worshiping an idol because something is more important to me than God. And that's the flesh. The flesh produces that. In fact, to paraphrase John Calvin, he said the flesh, it's an idol factory. The flesh is just popping out idols left and right. And it's also an immorality factory and an anger factory and a strife factory and a dispute factory. All these works and deeds, the flesh is just churning out constantly. And you remember Pastor Ed said, even as we looked at those, verse 21 of Galatians 5 says, things like these. What does that imply? There's more than what was mentioned. If that wasn't enough, there's more. It's worse than you think. There's more, and it's worse. And I thought, well, what could they be? Well, worry, fear, boasting. And I just thought, and maybe a good exercise, I mean, there are lots of deeds of the flesh, even beyond what's mentioned there. Those are probably ones that were more specific to what was going on in that church. But our works of the flesh and deeds of the flesh as a church may be different than those. I'm sure we have some of those. And even individually, our works of the flesh may be different. Maybe customized deeds of the flesh, if you will. Well, today we're going to turn from the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit for the rest of the series. Who can list for me the fruit of the Spirit? I know the kids can all do it. Kids? Anybody want to try love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Good. You know how many there are? Nine. Good. Nine of them. Well, maybe. Because, look at verse 23 of Galatians 5. It says, against such things there is no law. Against things like these, there is no law. What do you think that might imply? There's more. More works of the flesh and more fruit of the Spirit. William Hendrickson says that these are representative virtues of walking in the Spirit. So next time somebody says, can you name the fruits of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, you can say, oh, you mean the ones that are explicit? Because things such, there's no law against things such as these. There are others. What do you think? What can you think of? The more I thought of it, I thought, that's a pretty good list, right? Good job, God. You got a lot of good ones. But what are some other fruit of the Spirit?
Praise.
Praise? Yeah. Praise. Being other-centered or selflessness. Good.
Obedience.
I think so. I think that's a good one.
Humility.
Excellent. That was the first one I thought of. Humility. The one I need the most. Humility, yeah. Submission. Good. Generosity. Oh, those are good. Some other ones I thought of. Courage. Thankfulness. Hope. So, I think there's even more fruit in the basket than we even realize. Well, next question, how do we produce this fruit basket, as it were? The ones mentioned and the ones not mentioned. How do we produce these? That's good. It's kind of a tricky question because we don't produce these, right? We don't produce these. Who produces these? The Spirit, right? These are fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces this fruit. But we do have a responsibility, and you mentioned it. The responsibility that we have so the Spirit might manifest this fruit in our life. I mean, is that list something you would like to be flowing out of your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Wow, give me that, right? That's what I want to be about. That's exciting. Well, the Scripture says, yes, it's the fruit of the Spirit, but we also have a responsibility. And verse 16 tells us, walk by the Spirit. And it's actually reiterated again in verse 25. Let us also walk by the Spirit. So if you want to be a fruit producer, if you want the Spirit of God to be producing fruit in your life, you have a responsibility to walk by the Spirit. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, walking by the Spirit. Jim asked, which of these guys is the Spirit? I'm not sure, but I think they're both trying to walk by the Spirit. Here's my outline. Walking by the Spirit, why we need to, what it means, and how we do it. Straightforward, right? Why do we need to walk by the Spirit? What it means to walk by the Spirit, and how can we do that? Well, what is the alternative to walking by the Spirit? Walking by the flesh, right? Good. Walking by the flesh. Verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And so, we're going to look at the first reason why we need to walk by the Spirit is the Spirit provides victory over the flesh. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's why we need to walk by the Spirit, because we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Do you realize the power of this promise? I mean, people talk about, what's your favorite promise? This is probably not one of the first promises that come to mind. But perhaps it should be. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What that means, to put it as simple as I possibly can, you do not have to sin. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, the opposite reality, if we don't walk by the Spirit, we will sin. And nobody constantly walks by the Spirit, and so everybody sins. But you can see the weight and importance of walking by the Spirit, right? How crucial is that for us as Christians to understand what that means to walk by the Spirit? Now, before we get into that, I want you to understand a little bit more. And I, just as I was studying, it just kind of hit me heavy, just understanding the flesh a little bit deeper, to understand this tension between the flesh and the Spirit that Paul talks about. This flesh, this unredeemed part of our humanness, it's not like you have the Spirit on one shoulder and the flesh on one shoulder, and they're each suggesting options to you. I think you should do this one. No, I think you should do this one. The flesh would love for you to think that way. But the flesh wants us to do what God has prohibited. It has desires. The flesh desires. That's like a personification of the flesh. This is alive. The flesh desires what God, for us to do what God has prohibited, and doesn't want us to do what God has commanded. That's what the flesh is all about. Flesh, I know you're out there. I mean, the flesh is within you. Can you imagine? You're hearing this. He's hating it, right? I'm exposing the flesh. The flesh doesn't just prefer evil, but it strongly craves it. It desires it. It talks about the desires of the flesh. Or later on, it talks about the passions of the flesh. The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, verse 17 says. Thankfully, the Spirit also, in verse 17, it says, sets its desires against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. But the flesh is set upon the Spirit, destroying the Spirit, suffocating the Spirit. Pastor Milton Vincent said this: your flesh has an attitude against the Spirit. And that helps. I remember years ago I read John Owen talking about the flesh, and really identifying and personifying this flesh as living, active monster that is at war with the Spirit and at war with God. Whatever God wants, this flesh wants the opposite. That's the picture that we get in this passage. And so the reality of it is, whether you recognize it or not, there is a war going on in your soul between the flesh and the Spirit. And if you're not fighting to walk by the Spirit, you are losing. And just because we're not fighting doesn't mean there's not a war. It just means that we're losing. If you're not fighting to walk by the Spirit, and we'll get into what all that means, it doesn't mean there's not a war. It just means that you're losing. Now, in the end, God doesn't lose. The Spirit wins. God wins the war. The Spirit wins the war. But I think we let the flesh win a whole lot of battles that he doesn't have to win. And just to let you know, remind you that our problems of sinful behavior do not come from our kids, don't come from our spouses, they don't come from our circumstances. It's our flesh. It's our flesh. It's within us. It's always easy. I got to find somebody that can pin this on, right? Well, guess what's saying that? It's your flesh. Your flesh is like, get over there. He doesn't want to be identified. He doesn't want to be called out, right? That's the flesh. Now, the good news is that even though we'll have the flesh until glory with us, even with the flesh, God provides a means and a way of victory. The antidote. God provides the antidote for the flesh. We don't have to be defeated. The antidote is walking by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So, we need to walk by the Spirit. Why? One, because the Spirit provides victory over the flesh. And two, because the Spirit frees us from the tyranny of the law. Next verse, verse 18, says, "But if," and this can also be translated, since you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, who is this being led by the Spirit? I think Romans 8:14 helps us even with this same kind of language. Paul says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." All those who are being led by the Spirit, believers. And if you're a genuine believer, you're being led by the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean you're walking by the Spirit, but the Spirit is leading. The Spirit is leading. And since He is leading, we are not under the law. Who do you think is a better leader? The Spirit of God or the law? Spirit. What does that mean? You're not under the law. Well, our flesh cannot fulfill God's law. In fact, Romans 8 says that it's hostile to it. But the Spirit of God can and does fulfill the law. So not being under law doesn't mean that we don't have to fulfill the law, even as believers. It doesn't mean like we're justified and I can do whatever I want. Paul, even in this very letter, talks about that. But it means that we're to walk by the Spirit, and instead of climbing this ladder of the law in our own strength, the Spirit of God propels us, and we can even keep God's law joyfully. Even as John said in 1 John, we keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. We can do that by God's Spirit. We keep His command, and His commands are not burdensome. And even to confirm this idea, oh, actually, let me show you this. This is a great website. It's called firstimportance.com. And you can sign up for this daily email, and it gives me a little quote, like a gospel quote, just to keep me focused on the thing of first importance, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the gospel. And this is just one from John Bunyan. John Bunyan said, wrote this, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." So in the flesh cannot keep the law of God, but the Spirit can. The Spirit can. And so we're not under the law, because we've been given the Spirit, and let me explain to you how that works and how the Spirit keeps the law. But first, not to get off my notes, this will also produce fruit. And then at the end of verse 23, after the fruit of the Spirit, it says, "Against such there is no law." Against these fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. In other words, how can we be under the law when the very things the law requires are popping out of our lives like fruit on branches? What law do you need when you're walking by the Spirit? The law, because the Spirit's at work, will be flowing out of your life. You will be living a righteous life. You live with these fruit of the Spirit. So would you rather have law or the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit, right? Because it not only keeps the law, it surpasses the law. It surpasses the law. In Galatians 5:13, Paul said, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" The whole law is fulfilled in one word. What's the one word? Love. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. We've been freed from the tyranny of the law because we have the Spirit. And when we walk by the Spirit, we will love. And we will have the law flowing out of us. We'll be not just keepers of the law. We'll be exceeding the law. We'll be exceeding the law. We'll be exceeding the law. I lost my place. That would be interesting. Did I mention that we'll be exceeding the law? You need to hear that? Yeah. I'm not sure. Maybe I missed a page. I don't know. We'll figure it out. But this is what the Spirit of God will do. It exceeds the law. Even as Jesus said that your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Wow. Yes, because it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God, and He can do that. The Spirit provides victory over the flesh, and He allows the law to be fulfilled in us. And another reference for that is Romans 8, 3 and 4. So, I'm hoping I didn't need that page. But knowing how important the law is to us, because it helps us to not fulfill the flesh, gives us victory over the flesh, and it frees us from the tyranny of the law and gives us a greater love. A life that surpasses even what God requires in His law. I remember the one thing I wanted to highlight here is with my children, if I tell them, I want you to clean your room, I give them a law, your room needs to be clean. Do they clean their room? Yeah. Is it immaculate? Do they wash the windows? Do they vacuum under their bed? Can the vacuum even fit under their bed? No, it's the minimum, right? It's the very least they can do to check it off. And that's how the law works with the flesh. The law says, you need to love. And our flesh says, how much? Or how little, really, is what our flesh says, right? What can I do to get by? What can I do to check it off? The Spirit of God says, how much more can I do? It doesn't even look at what the law is. It's this flowing out of the life of one who's walking by the Spirit to love as much as I can love. And so my kids' room, if they were walking by the Spirit, so to speak, I mean, they'd be cleaning the windows and illustratively speaking. I mean, it'd be brilliant. And I'd be like, this is incredible. Why did you do this? And they would say, oh, it was my delight. Right? You know, it's hard to imagine. I know it's hard to imagine. But that's how it should work for believers in our lives. When you come to the law of God, and the law of God says rejoice. You're like, of course I'm going to rejoice. And I'm going to keep rejoicing. That's why Paul said rejoice always. That assumes you're walking by the Spirit. If you walk by the flesh and somebody says rejoice, you say, praise God. Really? I mean, that's the flesh. And that's the law. And it falls short. That's what it looks like. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? I want to walk by the Spirit. So point two, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? The flesh, first I want to talk about walking in the flesh. We said the opposite of walking in the Spirit is walking in the flesh. And so this helped me, but the flesh, it lives in a way that wants to exalt itself and live independently of God. The flesh within you wants to exalt you and wants to live independently of God. Now, for an unbeliever, that's all they want to do, is exalt self and live independently of God. For you, as a believer, there is something within you, the new man, and the Spirit of God, that wants to exalt God and live dependently upon Him. And there's still the flesh that also is pulling and fighting against that Spirit because it wants to exalt self and live independently of God. And that self-exaltation and that independence of God takes two forms. If I boil it all down, just to help me get my arms around it, it's either morality or immorality. So there's two ways that the flesh can exalt self and live independently of God. And usually we think of immorality, which is self-gratifying license. I'm going to do what I want to do to please my flesh. We don't always think of morality as being walking in the flesh, but it is. Isn't it? It's exalting self and living independently of God. And that's why some of the deeds and works of the flesh are disputes, envy, strife, dissensions. All this, these fruits or these deeds and these works of the flesh are flowing out of a person who is exalting self and living independently of God because of their own morality. They think they're better than somebody else. They think they're more right than somebody else. They think they deserve more than this guy. And so they dispute and they envy. And there's dissensions and factions and all this flesh. The flesh feels an emptiness. Your flesh, even now, is within you, and there's an emptiness in the flesh. But your flesh loathes the idea of being satisfied by faith, by depending upon God for mercy and grace. Your flesh hates that. The flesh would rather to use legalism or license to use its own power to fill that emptiness. Let me fill it with pleasure, or let me fill it with even sacrifice, because it builds me up. Makes me feel good. I don't need God. That's the flesh. But walking by the Spirit, instead of exalting self and living independently of God, lives by faith in God through Christ, hoping in God's grace and mercy to fully satisfy us. Exalting God, dependence on God, faith, looking for grace, mercy, and satisfaction. That's living by the Spirit. If I were to sum it up, to identify, are you in the flesh or in the Spirit, besides looking at the fruit, which is one way, but just to ask yourself, am I caught up, what kingdom am I caught up in right now? Am I caught up in what I'm doing, or am I caught up in what God's doing? Whenever that conflict comes, whenever that tension, whenever that temptation, am I thinking about God and His mercy and the gospel and Christ and His love? Because if you are, you can walk through the Spirit through that trial and temptation. And if you're not, if you're thinking about you and you're living independently and not mindful of God's grace, mercy, and Christ and all that God is accomplishing for you, all He has done for you, all that He's promised to do for you, if that's not in your heart and in your mind, you're going to fulfill the desire of the flesh. You're going to get angry. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get worried. You're going to get fearful. And having just said that, let me ask you this frightening question. How often do we walk by the Spirit? And the real test of if you're walking by the Spirit is when something crosses you, contrary to your plan, your world, your kingdom. Because guess what? Nothing is going to ever come to your life that's going to be contrary to God's kingdom, that God hasn't planned. And if you're living in that kingdom, and if you're living in that world, that's just a messenger of grace to you to make you more like Christ, and you can receive it. You can be joyful. But what kingdom are we living in? What kingdom are we caught up in? Are we walking according to the Spirit and what the Spirit is accomplishing and working, or are we caught up in our flesh? To put it another way, and Pastor Ed said it this morning, is our response, believe in God and believe in Christ. That's what Jesus said. In trouble, in tribulation, if you're walking by the Spirit, you believe in God, you believe in Christ, you trust in God's mercy, His grace, His wisdom. And if you don't, you fill your life with the flesh. The flesh is there to save you, to make you feel better. by letting you get angry or letting you get worried or frustrated or discouraged. And it feels good. If it didn't, we wouldn't do it. But God says, walk by the Spirit. How can we know? How can we know if we're walking by the Spirit? How can we know if we're walking by the flesh? Well, what I just told you, just identify. What are you caught up in? What are you thinking about? What are you hoping in? I mean, I was just looking at Galatians 5:5. Galatians 5:5 says, "For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness." Wow, what are we hoping in? Christ? His return? Or something else? Because no matter what trial or disappointment comes in your life, Galatians 5:5 is still going to be true. Jesus is still coming. He's still coming. And we can believe that by the Spirit and through faith and walk by His Spirit. Well, of course, the other way we can identify it is by looking at the fruit. And one writer said, people who bear the fruit of the Spirit know that they are worthy only of condemnation. And therefore, they have turned away from self-reliance and look only to the mercy in Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us, Galatians 2:20. They bank on the mercy of God and entrust themselves to His Spirit for help. And out of that mentality of faith, depending on grace, grows not works of flesh, but fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's fruit that will come out of that mindset. So now, to close, I want to turn to how to walk by the Spirit. Somebody said that the great problem in contemporary Christian living is not learning the right things to do, but how to do the right things. And I'm going to tell you, this is my best effort at understanding and looking at some scriptures on how practically we can walk by the Spirit. Because in this text that we're looking at, Galatians 5, Paul doesn't really tell us how to walk by the Spirit. He just says to do it. And if you do it, this is the fruit that the Spirit will produce in your life. And you won't fulfill the desire of the flesh, and you won't be under the law. But if you look a couple chapters back, he gives us his personal testimony. And I think that there's some insight that we can gain. Say, hey, Paul, I know you didn't tell us how to do that, but I'm just going to look at how maybe you did that. How did you live? Galatians 2:19 says, "For through the law, I died to the law." Remember that? Not being under the law, we talked about that. Because we live by the Spirit. Paul says, "I died to the law, that I might live to God." Paul says, "I died to the law, that I might live to God." Instead of living to the flesh and to the self, and being tyrannized by a law that the flesh could not keep, Paul lived to God. And how can you live to God? By the Spirit of God. Dead to the law, I live to God. By the Spirit of God. How can we do that? Verse 20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ." How do you live to God? "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." So we live for God, or live to God, and walk by His Spirit, I believe, by recognizing our union with Christ. That we died with Him. Do you know that's what happens at salvation? That the Spirit of God unites us to the Lord Jesus? That we died with Him. I'll even go a step further. Do you know on the cross, in the mind of God, that we died with Christ? That's amazing. And the Spirit applies that death when we get saved? That we died with Him, and now Christ lives in us. Christ lives in us. I mean, how can you like read that so many times and not just say, wait a minute. Is that what he just said? Christ lives in me? That's what God has done for us in the gospel. How did God accomplish that? How did I die with Christ? And how does Christ live in me? How does he do that? Well, Galatians 4:6 tells us how Christ, obviously Christ is glorified. He's in heaven. You know the answer. How does Christ live in us? Through what? Spirit, right? The Spirit of God. And Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth his son. Sorry. God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Christ lives in us through his Spirit. Christ dwells in our hearts. Even as we read the opening prayer from Ephesians 3, Christ dwells in our hearts through his Spirit. Well, how do we walk in that Spirit? We died with Christ. Christ lives in us through his Spirit. Well, you say? And the life which I now live in the flesh or in the body. How do you live, Paul? You died with Christ. Christ lives in you through his Spirit. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We walk by the Spirit by living in by faith in the Son of God and walking in the gospel. The gospel. Yeah? Who loved me and delivered himself for me. That's what Jesus did. For you. For you. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, literally, Jesus died for Cole Waddell. Paul says, Jesus died for Paul, the apostle. And based upon that reality, Paul said, I live for God. Because Christ lived for me. He died for me. He loved you and gave his life for you. Listen to this. Your flesh never died for you. Your flesh doesn't love you. Jesus loves you. Your flesh hates you. Your flesh hates the Spirit of God. And we so easily give in to the flesh. So easily. And it's done nothing for us but try to destroy us. But Paul says, but Jesus died for me and gave himself up for me. And I think if we are going to live and walk by his Spirit, we must live with the reality of his death before us, his giving himself for us, and his life within us through his Spirit. We have to be aware of that. John Piper says, day by day, regarding this verse, day by day, Paul trusts the Son. Day by day, he casts his cares on God, frees his life from guilt and fear and greed, and is borne along by the Spirit. How then do we walk by Spirit? By the Spirit? The answer is plain. We stop trying to fill the emptiness of our lives with 100 pieces of world and put our souls at rest in God and the glories of the gospel of his Son. And there's some men that have written some books on just this whole idea of what they call preaching the gospel to ourselves. It's Galatians 2:20. It's what Paul did, and there's men who have done this, written books upon this. Jerry Bridges, The Disciplines of Grace, is one. He talks about preaching the gospel to ourselves, but as a means of walking by the Spirit, as a means of being aware of the gospel and what Christ has done for us and who we are in him and the Spirit of God dwelling within us. That's one, C.J. Mahaney, The Cross-Centered Life. And then I shared this with the folks at the Bible study. This. If you guys would like to bless me, you can get a leather-bound copy of this for me. It doesn't exist yet, but this is by a guy named Milton Vincent, and it's called A Gospel Primer for Christians, Learning to See the Glories of God's Love. It does have an endorsement by MacArthur, which is always encouraging. But this is a great book because it really just talks about the gospel and it gives like one reading for every day. And it talks about how the gospel is for Christians. Sometimes we think, I believe the gospel. When did you believe the gospel? About 20 years ago. You're in trouble. Yeah. You should have been believing the gospel this morning. You should be believing the gospel right now. Otherwise, you're going to be walking by the flesh. Because that's what motivates us. I'm going to give you... I told my wife, I didn't know if I was going to do this or not, but I'm going to just open the floodgates for like 3 minutes, okay? Just 3 minutes, okay? Just a couple of thoughts along this line about preaching the gospel to ourselves, and it might be too much, and if you tune out, that's fine. Maybe somebody can explain it to you later. But MacArthur says this, in tying some other versions, because we kind of looked at this idea of walking by the Spirit, by walking in the truths of the gospel from Paul's life. But I want to look a little bit outside of Scripture. John MacArthur says that the life walked by the Spirit is the Christ-like life, the saturation of a believer's thought with the truth, love, and glory of his Lord, and the desire to be like him in every way. It is, and then he says this, it is letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Surely it has no different meaning than being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. And so these passages, we have what we looked at this afternoon, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, you'll not under the law. These are the negative results. Positively, you'll manifest the fruits of the Spirit. And MacArthur kind of says, well, this is kind of a similar idea in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. And what are the positive results? Singing and being thankful. And then he goes on and applies how being filled with the Spirit applies to the family. What does that mean? What does that look like in your family life? And to your point, somebody said, one of the fruits of the Spirit is submission. I think so. Because Paul goes on and says, be filled with the Spirit and wives submit to your husbands. And husbands, love your wives. Well, we know love is one of them, right? And it's interesting, in Colossians, so we have walk by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and then I'm going to show you Colossians 3:16, which Pastor MacArthur says is kind of a similar idea, almost the exact same structure, some of the exact same words, same pattern with family structure, except one thing's very, very different. Instead of saying, walk by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, he says to the Colossian church, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, I believe, I'm not the only guy that believes this, thankfully, that this parallel is really, it's just a way of, a means by which we walk by the Spirit, letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. And we'll sing, and we'll be thankful, and the family will look like this, and he goes on and talks about it in Colossians 3. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, what does that mean? I think, well, what is the only other time that the word of Christ is used in the Scriptures? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word about Christ, the gospel. You want to be filled with the Spirit? He doesn't just say, know what the gospel is. Who knows that? Paul says, let it richly dwell within you. And if it's richly dwelling within you, then you'll be filled with the Spirit. You'll be controlled by the Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit will flow out of you. Do you love the gospel? Or is it something you believed 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago? You need to believe it today. You need to love it today. You need to rejoice in the reality that Jesus delivered himself up for you. Let the gospel dwell within you richly. I ordered like 20 copies of these. At first I called these people and I said, hey, can I buy a case of these? And she's like, sure, no problem. Send it right out to you. Like, how many is in a case? It's like 80. I'm like, okay, well, I'm not there yet, but let's start small. But that book's a helpful tool. And it's loaded with the Scriptures that just, it kind of helps you just bring all these Scriptures together to walk by the Spirit, by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, that's the first floodgate. There's one more. And this is a guy that wrote this book, and he says, in most of Paul's letters to churches, sizable portions of them are given over to rehearsing gospel truths. For example, Ephesians 1-3 is all gospel. Colossians 1-2 is gospel. Romans 1-11 is gospel. The remainder of such books show specifically how to bring those gospel truths to bear on life. Repreaching the gospel and then showing how it applied to life was Paul's choice method for ministering to believers, thereby providing a divinely inspired pattern for me to follow when ministering to myself and to other believers. I even like that term, ministering to myself. Because it's not we're ministering to ourselves as ourself as an end, right? We're ministering to ourselves, preaching the gospel to ourselves so that we might be filled with the Spirit. We might be overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit, and we might be a blessing to God and others. So I like that. And just a couple examples, Romans 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, 11 chapters of the gospel. He wrote this book to believers. It's not a gospel tract. Okay? This is 11 chapters of the gospel. He says, Roman church, in chapter 1, I'm eager to come and preach the gospel to you. And based upon those gospel truths, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That obedience, that life of fruitfulness is going to flow out of the truths of the gospel. I just thought of this. I said, I hope this works in 1 Peter. I know people are memorizing 1 Peter. And it was interesting. I just looked through the first chapter of 1 Peter. And this speaks about the prophets in verse 12. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and these things. Do you remember what the these things are that comes before it? The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That sounds like the gospel. So, in fact, it goes on and says that these things have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. And then he says, therefore, based upon what God has accomplished in Christ and in the gospel, in light of that, here's what you need to do. And then later, the end of chapter 1, he says, and this is the word which was preached to you. You read up a little bit more. What word was preached to them? The word by which they were born again. The imperishable seed. Again, based upon the gospel, and you believe in the gospel, and all that God has given to you in Christ, and all that the gospel is to you, do these things. And it's not like all we do is study the gospel, study the gospel, study the gospel. But if it doesn't start there, we short-circuit, I think, all that God would have for us through His Spirit. And even here, it says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So the whole Bible is a means of grace to us, for sure. But I think that we've, in many ways, neglected the importance of the gospel and letting it dwell within us richly. It's not just facts. It's beautiful, glorious, life-changing truth every day. And if we let it fill our lives, we will produce fruit. And finally, I think it's just important as we look at this fruit that the gospel produces in our lives, that we be careful not to turn the fruit into just a list of laws, right? Here's the fruit. Okay, now you need to be loving. Let's go back to the law. You need to be joyful. You need to be... That's not what we want to do, because it's the fruit of the Spirit, and the emphasis is always be walking by the Spirit through being filled with the Spirit, through letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, being caught up in God's world, God's kingdom, not your own. It's all that, and the fruit flows out of that. We want to know what those things are. We want to be able to identify them, but not divorced from the Spirit of God. And I think we're even reminded of that when Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much what? Fruit. And how do we bear fruit? Abiding in the vine. Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Being united to him. And just to close, read Galatians 2:20 again. How do we abide in the vine? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the rich truths of your word. Forgive us, Father, for neglecting the gospel. Not a gospel. The gospel, the good news. There is no better news in all of the universe. There never will be than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to save sinners like us. Came to redeem us, to deliver us, who are worthy of wrath, judgment, punishment. And we've been given an inheritance in the saints. Joined and united with the Lord Jesus by His Spirit, raised with Him, looking forward to our hope of righteousness. Lord, help us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly by falling in love anew with the truths of the gospel and even seeing in the scriptures how the gospel, this truth of your plan and your grace and your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, is such a strong motivation for us to live a life that is fruitful, filled and overflowing with fruit. We want to be that kind of people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.